today when man demands. 1 Samuel chapter 8. But before we even get into that, here's what I'd like to do. I'd actually like for us to go back over the songs that we sang here this morning, because what we see in those songs is the antithesis of what we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We began our service this morning with the song, Our Great Savior. Some key words from Our Great Savior: friend, strength, help, comfort, guide, keeper, pilot, savior. Our great God, the creator and the sustainer of life, is our peace, and he is our friend. Pastor Adam then came and led us in prayer. It was communion. Communion with the God of heaven who listened to us, who comforted and will continue to comfort us, and will answer those prayers that we prayed. We have confidence in that. We sang, come praise and glorify, Father, blessing, pure, glory, mercy, grace, saves, all three persons working together for our safe and sure homegoing. What a picture of our triune God found in come praise and glorify. Complete in thee. God doesn't save us partially. He saves us wholly, completely. We are full in him, forgiven, each want supplied, chosen by him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. A crystal clear picture of our humble Lord leading us into may the mind of Christ. Complete surrender and desire to let all that is true of Philippians chapter 2, let all that is true of that reside in us and transform us into useful vessels, humble, satisfied tools, secure in the Father's will. As you take all of those songs and the scripture and our time of prayer, as you look at them as a whole unit, it is a beautiful picture, a calming, peaceful picture, the antithesis of what we so often see in our world. This world often appears as one big raging demand. The demand for conformity, the demand for equality, the demand for our food to be presented in a certain way and the right we have to send it back if I'm not completely satisfied. The demand for those around us to never make mistakes. The demand for those around us to not make so much of our mistakes. Protest, argue, debate, rage, demand. It is awkward, it is ugly, it is loud, and it is rebellious. The transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings is initiated by a demand. And it is a demand for a king. What is so interesting is the fact that Israel had a king, but was really not interested in that kind of kingship. And so as you work your way through 1 Samuel, you see in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, that they rejected, we'll read it here in just a moment, but Israel rejects the kingship of God. In chapter 12, verse 12, Samuel says, the Lord your God was your king. God had been their king. He had been their guide. He had been their provider, their shield, their victor from the beginning. He raised up men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, those men that we've spent so much time talking about, Moses and Joshua. He spoke through them. These men were not the king of Israel, but they served the King of Kings, and they led Israel under the king's commands. All along the way, and we'll see it summarized here by God himself, all along the way, things were not well in the minds of the Israelites. After 300 years of God reigning over them through the judges, here is what takes place in Israel. We'll begin our reading this morning in chapter 7. I'd like to ask that you stand for the reading of God's word this morning. First Samuel chapter 7. And we see, first of all, just the summary of Samuel's life in verses 15 through 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He was unique in that Samuel was a bit of a judge slash prophet, as God used him to not only lead in the nation, but also proclaim what would happen in the days ahead. But he judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel. Remember, the word judged is ruled or guided Israel. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Father, I pray your blessing on this time in your word. I pray that you would help us to learn, to grow, to understand. The principles that we see here are not hard to detect. God, I pray that we would be filled with wisdom and discernment as we seek you, your face. We want to understand what your message was to the people in recording these events, but also to us today. What can we learn? I pray that we would have a teachable spirit. And I pray that what we learn today would stand in direct opposition to the demands that our heart so often wants to make. Use this passage in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So in 1 Samuel 8, we obviously have the history of Samuel leading this nation and the nation coming to Samuel and, we might say, requesting a king. We'll see it's a bit more than a request. It is a demand. It is a repeated request. They do not take God's direction for an answer. But asking for a king is not the major offense here. Sometimes we think it is. We think, oh, how dare they ask for a king? Actually, back in the book of the law, back in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy gives principles regarding how future kings of Israel were to lead. And so God had made provision for the fact that there may come a day when there were kings who would lead rather than judges. In fact, if you would turn to Deuteronomy 17, I want you to see something very interesting there. Deuteronomy 17. And as Moses is giving these commands, as soon as we start reading, you're going to say, oh, wow, how did he know? How did he? Notice verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You say, wait a minute, the author of 1 Samuel and Moses must have gotten together. No! No, no, hundreds of years separate those authors. Interesting that the leaders of Israel did exactly what Spirit-led Moses wrote down. God knows what's going on. Verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. We'll see that as we get into the story. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And the passage continues with some regulations regarding, some principles regarding the governing of kings. And so all we see in that, or that I want us to see today, is that the asking for the king is not the major offense. The offense lies somewhere else. So two things that I want us to note that are going to help us understand what's happening here in the passage as we get into the beginnings of 1 Samuel chapter 8. First of all, from this passage, we see this, that Samuel's two sons did not walk with the Lord like their father walked with the Lord. Okay, so this is just what's happening in the nation. Samuel has led them well. Samuel has led them as a representative of the Lord. What the Lord wants Samuel to speak, he speaks. The way he wants Samuel to lead, he leads. His sons did not follow in father's footsteps. They, according to verses 2, 3, 4, they became enamored with money. They became enamored with and attracted to things. Taking bribes, perhaps gambling, maybe that was the dishonest gain. The twisting of justice to benefit themselves. In other words, they came to the point where they said, wow, we have been given this position. I can use it for my advantage. Look what I can get out of this position. Hardly the kind of kings, the kind of leaders that would have gained the trust of the people. And so the leaders of Israel are quite upset over this. People see it. They know what's going on. Leadership is shaky at this point in Israel because of these two quote-unquote judges that are appointed. But I want you to see something else. Number two, in a broader reading of the events in chapters 8 through 12, we read that Israel is experiencing some major military pressure from both the Philistines and the Amorites. You say, yeah, Philistines, Amorites, who are they? One on the east, one on the west, they are beginning to put the squeeze on Israel in the middle. All right, and Israel is starting to feel the pressure of that, especially as leadership can't be trusted. So you and I, if we were in a situation like this, we would begin to question. What are we going to do? There's people in our world right now who are asking these questions. What are we going to do? Leadership is shaky, and we're being pressured. They're going to kill us. They're going to attack. That's the situation that Israel finds themselves in. From both the east and the west, Israel is feeling the squeeze from their enemies. In fact, notice verse 20 of chapter 8. Again in their appeal for a king, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, may lead us, and go out before us and fight our battles. This is in their minds. They see what's happening within, and they're feeling the pressure from without. So what do? They demand a change. And behind their demand, what I want us to see is their doubt. Behind their demand is a doubt. God had been making provision for a king. It wasn't, again, necessarily wrong to ask for one, but God has been their king. And God has led them faithfully through good leaders and bad. God has been the constant. Their leadership hasn't been. You remember, some of the judges were a horrible example of godliness. They have seen leaders in Israel turn against and question God. But God has been faithful, and God has led them faithfully all the way through the process for now thousands of years. God has led them faithfully. He had rescued them from Egypt. He had rescued them from famine. He had rescued them from enemies who wanted to destroy them, but he's also rescued them from enemies like hunger and thirst and poisonous snakes and we just go down the list. But can you just hear it? As they gather around the fire at night, yeah, sure, God did that. But what about this? What's he doing now? I mean, sure, he led them in the past, but what about now? Nothing compares to this. I don't think God can save us from this. I mean, our leadership's not going to lead us to God. And look at what's going on outside. Look at the Philistines. Look at the Amorites. You can see the turmoil. You can imagine the turmoil in their minds. But they forgot about the faithfulness of God. Key thought number one. The immediate pressures of life often seem insurmountable and incomparable to the forgotten trials of the past. There was a time when Israel said, "What do we do?" They were in this position before. And God rescued them. God faithfully cared for them. But again, they have forgotten. Do you remember the transition from Joshua to the judges? Do you remember just a few days after leaving the oppression of Egypt, what did they want to do? Go back. They forgot the oppression. And they forgot how God delivered them faithfully. And all the way through the Promised Land, we see example after example about how you and I have very, very short memories. We do not remember the faithfulness of God because the immediate pressures of the day crowd that out. We have tunnel vision. We see in the short term. We are often quick to forget the faithfulness and power of God to them then, or to us then. God has been faithful. We can say that no matter what you and I have been through, we can always say that God has been faithful because that is who our God is. He is, Revelation, faithful and true. All the way through from beginning to end. And here we see again a nation who is questioning the faithfulness of God, doubting the faithfulness of God. Our leaders stink. Can we trust God? The other nations rise up against us. Can we trust God? They are doubting his ability to save. And so we are people of very short memories who are prone to cave to the tyranny of the urgent. You've heard of it? Oh, I need help now. God, you have to act now. What are we doing? We are demanding. And so Israel says, "Hey, Samuel, this is way bigger than anything else we've ever had to face before." You ever say it? "I've never faced anything this big." Really? I'm not minimizing the current strain, stress, or trial that you're facing. But I believe Israel has been in this situation before. and they have seen faithful God at work. Samuel, this is huge. This is way bigger. It's obvious this whole God and judge partnership isn't working too well. We want things to be done a different way. Maybe they looked at the Philistines. Maybe they looked at the Amorites and said, hey, it's working out okay for them, this whole king thing. We want to be like them. They forget the faithfulness of God, and they press in on Samuel, demanding that he become a kingmaker. That wasn't his role. Here's Samuel's response, beginning in verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And by the way, that's not Samuel feeling sorry for himself. They don't like me anymore. That's not the case. He is a representative of God. God is doing things God's way. And for the people to say, we want it done our way, is greatly concerning to Samuel. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, he didn't say, it's okay, Samuel. It's okay, buddy. Hang in there. The focus is not on Samuel, and Samuel's displeasure is not on himself. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. God sees and knows their heart. The rejection of the Israelites runs deep here. It's not that they're rejecting Samuel, though it is his leadership that they're criticizing, his leadership that they are minimizing, but it is God's, ultimately. What Israel is proving in this demand is that there is a thread of unbelief that runs through their hearts. They do not believe that God can lead them anymore. Their way is now best. Their way makes more sense. Their ideas are more stable and secure. And so at God's command, Samuel warned them. Verse 10. So Samuel took all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out on that day, because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What is their response? 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Key thought number two. Demands formulate in our minds when the pressures of life draw out the unbelief in our hearts. Demands formulates. You say, how do they even get in there? Because they got to be inside before they come out of my mouth. What happens? Demands formulate in our minds when the pressures of life draw out the unbelief in our hearts. Israel reacted to and made choices based on what they saw before them. As you read through this, I can't help but think it is a sad day when faith in God is so obviously and easily dismissed. Yeah, God, we want a king. That's what's happening. Yeah, sure, God has walked with, he's done all that. We want a king. We want a king to rule over us. We want to be like everyone else. You got to wonder, are they real? Is what they're saying here, we'd rather have, hey Samuel, thanks for the warning. We'd actually rather have those kind of troubles than the kind of troubles that you guys are bringing upon us. You guys, like you and God. We'd rather have the troubles of a king that we can deal with than the troubles that you and God bring upon us. Dangerous ground here. The idea is God can't take care of this. God isn't strong enough. God isn't acting quickly enough. God doesn't do enough. There's a lack of faith in God. 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to your city. Heed their voice and make them a king. The Lord gave them what they demanded. They wanted a king, and they will get a king. We mentioned earlier that God saw their heart. It wasn't the request for the king, it was the heart attitude behind it. Their demands were an indicator of what was already going on inside of their hearts. What was going on inside of their hearts? It was a lack of faith. Or a misdirected faith. A faith not in God and His ability to sustain and lead, but a faith in themselves. We can lead ourselves. We can go at it our way. We can do it our way. In the New Testament, Jesus will come to teach that our main problem, all human beings at all times, that our main problem is not outside of us. Like what? Like poor leadership in the country, or the Philistines pressing in, or plans gone askew, or relationships that cause pain. Our main problem is not outside of us, but rather inside of us. The sin that demonstrates a lack of faith. This incident in the Old Testament is a clear demonstration of that. I tried to think of a less familiar illustration, modern illustration, but my mind kept returning to the tea bag. So many of you have heard this illustration. I almost hesitate to give it, but I'll give it again. It's so important for us to remember the principle behind it. See, when a tea bag is placed in a cup of hot water, I assume that that's, I've heard that's the correct way to do it. that you don't pour water over the tea bag, because that's just the wrong, tea snobs will know, right? That the right way is to gently immerse the tea bag in the hot water. Well, when you do that, what does the hot water do? The hot water draws the flavor out of the tea bag. The hot water doesn't create the taste, does it? It merely draws out what was already in the bag. You got chamomile in the bag, that's what you're getting, or whatever you, however you pronounce that, that's what you get out. Earl Grey in the bag, that's what you get out. Black tea, green tea, it's not from the water, it's from what's in the bag. And so it is with Israel and with us. The hot water, the pressures of life merely draw out of the heart what's already in it. And those pressures in life often draw out how unlike Christ we really are. Pressure situations, hot water moments, often surprise us with what comes out. Friends, when we demand things be a certain way, when we think critically of others, when we push our own agenda, when we insist that others do or don't do based on our own wisdom and opinion, what is coming out of our heart is the lack of faith that is so aggressively challenged in the Bible. Simply put, the Bible warns us not to go our own way or demand our own way. In fact, God goes to great lengths to show us that our hearts want nothing more than to go their own way rather than God's way. This is why we need to be born again. Because you and I are born sinners. We are born our way people. And that is not just a tendency, that is a rule. That those who are outside of Christ will go their own way. The wisdom writer said, there is a way that seems right unto man. The end thereof is the way of death. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. Man's way leads to death. God's way leads to life. What Israel is doing here is saying, no, our way is best. And what will they experience? A tremendous amount of death. What did God do when He was in control of the battles they went into? God preserved life. This is why we must be born again and then grow in the grace that God supplies. See, it's only through accepting the salvation that is offered freely through Jesus that our hearts can be made new. It is only through the salvation offered freely through Jesus that our faith can increase. It is only through accepting the salvation offered freely through Jesus that we can truly submit ourselves to the belief that God's way really is always best. But when we are born again, the result of understanding the control and the care and the nurture of the true God of heaven, the result is a rest and it is a feast that is found in His will and His will alone. Right now, Israel is saying, our will again. We will do it our way. And it's almost staggering to read verse 22. Heed their voice and make them a king. Heed their voice and make them a king. in their hot water moment, they turned to themselves. Here's what's so incredible about this account. You know what's going on in the courtroom of heaven? God's continuing on. God's got a plan. God's at work. In fact, God is working on such a grand scale that this demand, God says, okay, heed their voice. Heed their voice. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. This has been a pattern. And in God's perfect timing, he says, heed their voice. Their demand is based out of a faithless heart. But I am at work. And I will continue to work. That is so true of our lives. How many times have you made a decision and say, why did God let me choose that? Did you learn through that? Will Israel learn through this? They'll learn some. But God's in control. See, it begins with this, that if you are here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now, believer, don't say, oh, here we go again with a gospel plea. No, the gospel's everything. If we aren't rescued, we are damned for eternity in hell. That's serious. All right, the American dream is not serious. Yeah, but I want my picket fence. Yeah, we're misguided so often with our focus, with our attention. I want this, I want that, I want things to go my way. I don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. I don't want to have to wait longer than X amount for my order to be complete. And if I do, boy, you're going to get a piece of my mind. Don't give them too much. We have things out of balance. We so often show our lack of faith. Will God provide a meal for you? I bet he will. Will God care for you? Will God protect you? Will God provide for you? He has promised to do all these things. So when we take matters into our own hands and demand, what are we doing? We are showing our lack of faith. So if you are here this morning and have never believed by faith in Christ as your only hope for salvation, it begins right there. I beg of you to believe what God reveals regarding your own way. What is your own way? You are a sinner whose own way stands in opposition to the God of heaven. And when I say you are a sinner, my hand goes up. Both of them. Yes, I am. I am a sinner who stood in opposition to the God of heaven. But God goes on to describe that there is a consequence to your own way. Your only hope to be rescued from your own way in death and hell is to turn to Jesus. You say, wait, there's got to be a bigger plan than that. Turn to Jesus? That's it? Yes. That is our only hope. See, any other plan would be a man-made plan where we try to complicate things. Because we say, in our humble opinion, no, we have to prove ourselves to God. No, we have to work our way for something that good. No, we have to join this or attend this or complete this. God says, no, it's Jesus. That's how sinful you are and how righteous I am. It's Jesus. Jesus died and shed his own blood as a sacrifice that whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will be made new, born again, and God's new way of living can then begin. You can receive that gift today. Any one of us in here who is a follower of Christ would be delighted to sit down with the Bible and show you chapter and verse that God has revealed to us willingly, freely. I want you to know. Your own way leads to death. My way leads to life. And that call, that invitation is open to you if you will receive it today by faith. But those of us who are in this room who are believers, we're followers of Christ. We've been saved by His mercy and His grace. Believer, ask yourself the question, what hot water pressures are pouring over your life right now? How are you responding? Well, I mean, how do you really know? Well, actually, it's evidenced by your faith. What's coming out of your heart? What's being drawn out of your heart? Jesus would go on to teach that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As the hot water is applied to the teabag of your heart, what is coming out? In Israel, it was a rebellion against God's authority. We don't want it your way, God. We want it ours. God doesn't leave them. God doesn't abandon them. Faithful God stays faithful. But He says, heed their voice and make them a king. The consequences will be staggering. But God is faithful. And out of their selfish way, He will be glorified. And His way will prevail. So ask yourself the question, whose way are you walking? When the hot water comes on your life, how are you responding? It's a revealer of what your heart believes. Is your God faithful? Or is it hard to tell based on the response of your life? It's hard to hear. But I'm so thankful that our God has preserved this account so that we can be confronted with the very real temptation that we all face to be people with a misplaced faith, trusting ourselves rather than our eternal Heavenly Father. And so as we prepare our hearts for a time of remembrance here around the table, we need to ask ourselves, am I still demanding my own way in this area or that area of my life? Or am I living the faith, the life of faith? Trusting God to act in a way consistent with His character and with His power and with His love. Here's the truth that we need to walk away with. Jesus is King. He is King. Trust Him to be the king of your heart. That was the issue then. It's the issue for us today. Would you pray with me? Father, God, thank you for 1 Samuel. I'm thankful for a man named Samuel who took a stand. And I'm thankful for your gracious preservation of this story so that we could read it and learn. Father, if there is someone in this room who is not a follower of Christ, they have never surrendered their heart to you. God, I pray that today they would see your gracious news, your good news, that they are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. And God, I pray that you would gloriously save their souls from hell as they reach out and call upon you. I pray that they would believe that Jesus is their only hope and accept the gift of salvation found in Christ alone. For those of us who are believers today, as we contemplate this incredible sacrifice that was made on our accounts, God, I pray that we would be a people who would finally yield our own way to yours. Father, though saved, the grips of this world are strong. The grips of our flesh. We want to be in control. I pray that you would convict us of areas where we are holding on far too tightly. And I pray that by faith we would surrender to you. We would trust you because we can. And you invite us to. So I pray that we would be a people of a humble response, a teachable response. There's one King. I pray that we would submit to you. Thank you for the incredible sacrifice of the body and the blood on the cross. I pray that we would walk in humble submission. That great exchange, the righteousness of Christ and the sinfulness of man. I pray that it would impact us, change our thinking, and melt our will into yours. Work through these next few moments, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.